Well, good morning. Wonderful to be here with you today. Wonderful to be able to worship with you, to pray with you, and to study the Word of God with you. If you'll take out your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, we're going to get reading there in just one second. But I want to cover a few things before we get to that point. Once again, really appreciate that you're here and hope that you will benefit from our study again. From our study together today, what must I do in order to have my sins forgiven? What must we do in order to have our sins forgiven? That's got to be more than anything else the most important question anybody can ever ask. How can I have my sins forgiven? Now, you and I, we are Bible students. We've studied this before, and we've heard this lesson before, haven't we? We know what passage to go to. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What must I do to have my sins forgiven? Peter says, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Now, among other things, now there's a lot you can get out of that passage, but among other things, that passage teaches us that baptism is necessary for us to be saved from our sins. Baptism is necessary for us to be forgiven of our sins. To put it another way, in our time, and that phrase is important, so remember that. In our time, if you are not baptized for the remission of your sins, you will not be saved. You will not spend eternity with God. The only way we can be forgiven is if we take part in baptism. Now, that's what we believe here, and that's what we teach here, and that's what we practice here. You've heard that before, haven't you? You've done that. Many of us have. But I also think that we should appreciate that many people don't believe that. There are many people in this world, many people worshiping in churches today, who would say that baptism is not necessary. They believe that the only necessary ingredients in order for us today to be forgiven of our sins is that we believe in Jesus Christ and we accept Him into our hearts as our personal Savior. Baptism isn't necessary. Not that baptism is wrong or that it's evil, just that it's not needed. You don't have to do it. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, brothers and sisters, in my mind, baptism is such a clear-cut Bible teaching. It's so obvious based on what the Bible says. If it is so obvious, if it is so clear-cut, then why do some people not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation? And I think there really are two main arguments that people make against the necessity of baptism. Really two things that people really have a problem with. Two things that people really get hung up on. And the first thing that people say is, I don't think baptism is necessary for salvation because the Bible teaches us that we are saved by faith and not by works. Can you raise your hand if you've heard that before from somebody? I don't believe baptism is necessary because we are saved by faith and not by works. That's Ephesians 2 in verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And you know what, brothers and sisters? That's true. We are saved by grace through faith. But those who say that that excludes baptism have misunderstood something about the practice. Baptism is not a work. At least it's not a work that we do. Baptism doesn't save because when we get baptized, when we go down into the water, we're doing something great that earns or merits our salvation. It's the exact opposite of that. Baptism is an act of faith. It is how I ask Jesus to do something that I can't do for myself. That's what baptism is. And you see that in all kinds of passages throughout your Bible. Right here in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. And he doesn't leave it there. Repent and be baptized what? in the name of Jesus. That's Peter saying, it's not about just going under the water. It's that you're doing something in the name of Jesus. You're depending on Jesus for your salvation. Peter reiterates that truth in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not that I'm washing dirt off my skin. It's not that when I go under, I'm washing sins off of my soul because I'm in water itself. It's that when I am baptized, I am calling on Jesus. I am asking Jesus to do something for me that I can't do for myself. Baptism is how I make my appeal to Jesus. Ananias, the man who baptized Paul, would say this, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins by calling on his name." That's what baptism does. It washes away our sins because in baptism we're calling on his name. Paul would write this in Galatians 6 and verse 26, "For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." You see, we are saved by faith and not by works, but that doesn't exclude baptism. That's what baptism is all about. It's an act of faith. It is how I ask Jesus to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. But brothers and sisters, once we've made that point, and once we've verified that baptism is not some kind of great work that we do, that baptism is an act of faith, even once we've made that point, there is still an argument that people make against the necessity of baptism. There are still people who say, well, what about the thief on the cross? Many who do not believe that baptism is necessary hang their hat on that story of the thief on the cross. In fact, I had a wonderful discussion with a guy that I met at the park. Ellison was playing on the equipment, not me. But I had a wonderful discussion with another dad that was there. And he's a guy who doesn't believe that baptism is necessary. And we had a great conversation. He literally said this to me. He said, look, I've talked to people who believe that baptism is essential for salvation, that baptism is necessary. And I understand all the verses. Like, I understand Acts 2:38. I understand 1 Peter 3:21. Baptism now saves you. The one thing that I can't really wrap my mind around is the thief on the cross. I've never had anybody really explain to me how the thief on the cross was saved without being baptized if baptism is necessary for salvation. And I think, brothers and sisters, that's a good and honest question. Don't you think that's a good and honest question? The thief on the cross is an interesting case. And if baptism is necessary for salvation, he presents kind of a difficulty because, how was he saved if he wasn't baptized? And that's what I would like to dig into with you today. I want to talk about the thief on the cross, and I want to help us understand how he was saved and the implications that that has on our belief about whether or not baptism is necessary for salvation. And I hope that maybe there's somebody who's watching this morning, or maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not been baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And maybe you're hung up on this very question. I don't understand what's going on with that thief. And I hope that our discussion will help you. Or much more likely, there are people here who have been baptized and believe that baptism is necessary, but you've got friends. And you've got friends who know all about the thief and have talked to you all about the thief. And I hope that our discussion today can help you give a good, simple, clear Bible answer to those people who ask us, what about the thief on the cross? So if we're going to talk about him, let's read his story. Luke 23, verse 33. The Bible says this. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him. This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So if baptism is necessary for salvation, then what are we going to do with that story? What about the thief on the cross? Now, but as we dig into this, I think we should start by laying out as honestly as we can the argument that some people make against baptism based on the thief on the cross. So the argument that most people are going to make about the thief on the cross goes like this. It starts like this. The thief on the cross was saved. Do you agree with that? Say amen if you agree with that. Wait, put your hand. I'm just kidding. I think all of us can agree the thief on the cross was saved. Verse 43, today you shall be with me in paradise. That sounds like salvific language to me. Doesn't it sound like that to you? So they follow that up by saying this, the thief on the cross was not baptized. Thief on the cross was not baptized for the remission of his sins. Now, somebody's going to disagree with me about that, okay? Somebody is going to argue with me about that. Now, I don't have time to get into all of that discussion right now because you'd be here forever. But if you disagree with me about that, we'll talk about it later because I guarantee this, I want to talk about it. I just don't have time to talk about it. So come talk to me about it later. It'll be a great discussion. I'll enjoy it. Maybe we can talk about it at the playground. That'll be good. Okay, but the thief on the cross, we're going to say for argument's sake, the thief on the cross was not baptized for the remission of his sins. And so that brings us to this conclusion. Therefore, baptism wasn't necessary for the thief to be saved. Now, brothers and sisters, that argument is completely, totally, logically sound. The thief on the cross was saved. He was not baptized for the remission of his sins. And therefore, baptism was not necessary for him. But I want you to understand something else, that the argument doesn't end there. And there's an assumption that people make that kind of gets snuck in there that we don't realize gets snuck in there. There's an assumption that's made, and it's this. If I'm going to be saved, then I just have to do what the thief did. That's the assumption that's made. The thief on the cross didn't need to be baptized, and so therefore, neither do I. And that's what people think. That's what they do. They look at that thief on the cross, and they say, all I have to do if I want to be saved by Jesus is exactly the same thing as that guy did. Therefore, if he didn't need to be baptized to be saved, then I don't need to be baptized to be saved either. Is that correct? Is it true that I just have to do whatever the thief on the cross did to be saved? And I contend this morning, I argue this morning that that's not correct. I don't believe that's correct at all. And I think that we should talk about why that is. Let's talk about why it is true, at least why I believe it is true, that we are not saved in the same way that the thief on the cross was saved. Now, the first thing I need to say about that, It might make you a little bit uncomfortable when you first hear it, but I want you to bear with me. I want you to just think about it for a second, okay? First thing I need to say may make you uncomfortable, and it's this. There have been plenty of people who have been saved who have not been baptized. There are multitudes of people who have been saved who were never baptized. Now, that may sound really funny on your ear, but it's also obviously and blatantly true, right? You just think about all those people in the Old Testament. All those wonderful people in the Old Testament, they were all of the ones that were good, that were saved, none of them were baptized for the remission of their sins, right? Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those great prophets of God, they were saved, but they weren't baptized for the remission of their sins. Or what about King David or his friend Jonathan or the great prophet Elijah? They were saved, They weren't baptized for the remission of their sins. What about Abraham, the great father of faith? He was saved, but he was never baptized for the remission of his sins. And so what you see when you read the Bible, brothers and sisters, is something becomes very clear very quickly, is that throughout time, throughout the centuries, God has saved people in different ways, but always for the same reason. Throughout the centuries, God has saved people in different ways, but always for the same reason. And the reason why God always saved people, the reason has always been the same. It's because when God told them to do something, they had enough faith to do what God said. That's always the reason why people are saved. When God said something, they believed God enough to do what he said. I want you to think about the example of Abraham, okay? Think about the example of Abraham for a second. Why was Abraham saved? How did that come to be? Well, Romans 4 and verse 3 tells us this. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, it's important to add to that the clarification that's made in James chapter 2. James chapter 2, James talks about the faith of Abraham and what it means that Abraham believed in God. He says this, was our father Abraham not justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And so when you add those two verses together, Romans 4 and James 2, it clarifies that idea of Abraham's faith. It shows us that Abraham was justified. He was saved. He was made righteous in the eyes of God because he believed God enough to do what God said. He was justified by his faith because he believed God enough to listen to God. Brothers and sisters, God has saved people throughout the centuries in many different ways, but always for the same reason, for that reason, because they believed God enough to listen to what he said. And so when Abraham was called in Ur of the Chaldees to get up, leave his family, gather all of his belongings, and head to a land that he had not seen, he did that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And when God commanded Abraham, as a sign of his covenant with him, to circumcise himself and his children, he did that. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And when God called Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and take his only son, the son of promise, Isaac, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the top of Mount Moriah, Abraham did that. At least he tried to do that as hard as he possibly could till the angel stopped him. And that was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God enough to obey him. And while God saves people in different ways, he always saves them for the same reason, because they believe God enough. They believe God enough to do what he says. But we have to appreciate what the story of Abraham teaches us, that God does save people in times past in different ways. Is there anyone here who's willing to stand up and say, I've got salvation figured out? If I want to be saved, all I have to do is what Abraham did. Who's going to say that? Who's signing up for that? Right? We understand that's not how that works. Nobody's saying that. Nobody's going there. Nobody's going to say, all I have to do is exactly what Abraham did and I'll be saved. You know what? I'm going to get up. I'm going to leave America and I'm going to go to an unknown land and that's going to be credited to me as righteousness. Or I'm going to take my only son. Let's leave the circumcision stuff by the side. I'm going to take my only son and I'm going to go offer him on a mountain as a burnt offering. And you know what? I'm going to be saved because of that. Who's going to say that? No one's going there. Because we recognize that Abraham received different instructions than we did. We recognize that while God always saves people for the same reason, in times past, he saved people in different ways. And so without understanding, can we go back to the thief on the cross? You remember that assumption that people make. If I'm going to be saved, then all I have to do is what the thief did. Well, that's not necessarily true, is it? That's not true of Abraham. That's not true of Isaiah. That's not true of King David. It's not necessarily true that we'll be saved if we just do what the thief did. That depends on what the thief was told. That depends on what the thief heard. And that depends on whether or not we've been told the same thing that he was told. And so can we ask ourselves that question? What had the thief been told? What had he been instructed to do? What did it look like for him to listen to God? You know, we don't know everything about what the thief had been told during his life on earth. But I think we have to appreciate this. If we look at Luke 23, I should have told you to put your ribbon there. Anyway, if you look at Luke 23, we know that the thief knew something about Jesus. He was not a complete ignoramus about what was going on with Jesus and his ministry. I think sometimes we get that idea in our heads. Like the thief is just some rando criminal who's running around, who knows nothing about what Jesus is doing. He has no idea what's going on. That's obviously not true, because what does he say to Jesus in verse 42? Did y'all see that? What's he say to Jesus? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, right? That's his ministry language right there. Jesus went around talking about his kingdom. First words of the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This guy knows something about Jesus. He is aware of his teaching. He understands what Jesus is saying. And we don't know exactly everything that he heard, but we do know what Jesus taught. We know that when Jesus was on earth, he taught again and again and again that he was the way to eternal life. We know that Jesus taught again and again and again that if people were going to find eternal life, if they were going to find salvation, if they're going to find forgiveness, it was going to be through him. And we also know this, brothers and sisters. We know that when Jesus was on earth, he told us that while he was on earth, he had a special authority. He had a special authority that no one had before him and no one will ever have after him. While Jesus was on earth, he had the special authority to forgive sins. You actually see that all over his ministry. If you look at Luke chapter 5, will you turn there with me real quick? Luke chapter 5 is a very famous story about a paralyzed man being healed by Jesus. Luke chapter 5, there's a paralyzed man that's brought to Jesus, and he's actually brought to Jesus when Jesus is in the house and he's teaching. And this is the story where everybody is so crowded that they can't get in the door and they can't bring this paralyzed guy to Jesus. So they go up on the roof, they dig a hole in somebody's roof, and they lay the paralyzed man down in front of Jesus, okay? This is that story. And when Jesus sees their faith, when Jesus sees their faith, he tells them, verse 20, Luke 5 and verse 20, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, when the scribes and the Pharisees, when they hear this in this story, they're upset because who has the gall, who has the audacity to say they have the authority to forgive sins? So Jesus says this in verse 23, which is easier to say, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And so that miracle proved what Jesus was saying, that while he was on earth, he had a special authority to forgive sins. And this is not something we just see in Luke chapter 5. We also see this in Luke 7. There is a sinful woman who comes to Jesus when he's in the house of a Pharisee. And he tells her that your sins are forgiven. We see this also in the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus tells Zacchaeus that his sins are forgiven as well. When Jesus was on earth, he had a special authority. An authority that nobody had ever had. The authority to forgive sins. And so think about that question. What had the thief been told? What had the thief heard? Well, he'd heard that if you want forgiveness, you can find it in Jesus. He'd heard that if you want eternal life, you can find that in Jesus. He'd heard that Jesus had the authority while he was on earth to forgive people's sins. And so what did he do? As he's hanging on that cross, breathing his last breaths, about to die, he believes God enough to listen to what God said, and he reaches out to the person who had the authority on earth to forgive sins. He had the faith to listen to what God told him. I think it's abundantly obvious, brothers and sisters, that our situation today is different than the thief's. Because we live in a situation today where Jesus is no longer on earth. And for that reason, we have different instructions than the thief had. And so we asked ourselves the question, what had the thief been told? He'd been told that while he was on earth, Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. And we've been told something different. What have we been told? What have we heard? Just before he left, the one who had the authority on earth to forgive sins said this in Matthew 28. Will you go there with me? That same Jesus, that same Savior who healed the paralytic and forgave the sinful woman who met him in the Pharisee's house, the same Savior who forgave the sins of Zacchaeus, the same Savior who told this thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. Before he left this earth and was gone, he said this in Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The one who had the authority on earth to forgive sins, when he left the earth, said, if you want to be saved, you be baptized. You can see that again in Mark 16. Will you go with me to Mark 16? Mark 16, if it could be stated more explicitly, it's stated that way here. Mark 16 and verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Right before Jesus left the earth, he did not say, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is believe in me and accept me into your heart as your Savior. And more to the point, he did not say, look, if you want to be saved, then you just do what the thief on the cross did. Or if you want to be saved, you just do what Zacchaeus did. Or you just do what the paralytic did. Or you just do what that sinful woman did when I forgave their sins. He didn't tell us to do what the thief did. He told us in our time, after he left the earth, he who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. Forgot to click that. That's very interesting as well when you add to it this passage that we know very well. There's something in this passage that I haven't picked up on before that's extremely important. 1 Peter 3:21, we referenced this before. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you notice that important word right at the beginning of that verse? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And that speaks to what we said at the beginning, doesn't it? That in times past throughout the centuries, God has saved many people in many different ways, always for the same reason, but many people in many different ways. But you know what? Today in our time, baptism now saves you. That's made even more clear when you consider the context of 1 Peter 3. You know who he's talking about in verse 20, the verses before 1 Peter 3, verse 21. He's talking about Noah. And he's talking about how Noah was saved because God told Noah a flood was coming. And when Noah heard a flood was coming, he was baptized. Nope, that's not true. When Noah heard a flood was coming, he believed God enough to listen to God. And so he built a boat and he was saved because he had the faith to listen to what God said. And he said, different than that, in the same way, but different than that, today you don't build a boat to be saved. Today, now, be baptized. be baptized in order to be saved. Some people think, I'm going to be saved if I just do what the thief on the cross did. Well, that's not true. Just like it's not true that we'll be saved if we just do what Abraham did, or we just do what Noah did, or we just do what King David did. Because we've heard different things from the Lord than they heard. Today, now, baptism saves us. And so the only question we really have to ask ourselves is this: Do I believe God enough to listen to him? See, that's the crazy thing about this whole baptism debate with the thief on the cross, is those people who say baptism isn't necessary accuse those of us who believe that baptism is necessary of not having faith, of thinking that we earn our salvation, of saying that you don't believe God. When the truth is, if I'm not willing to listen to what the Bible says about baptism, I'm the one who's not really demonstrating faith. Because I'm not believing God enough to listen to what he said. Do I believe God enough to listen to him? Today, to us, he has said, baptism now saves you. Now, I've been watching the time today, Carrie. And I think I have enough time to do this. I think that what we just discussed is, That's a solid and simple and clear answer that you can give when you encounter a friend who asks you about the thief on the cross. It's very simple. It's very clear. It's very straightforward, right? The thief was told one thing. The thief was told that Jesus can forgive sins, so he reached out to Jesus. And then Jesus told us today that we find salvation through baptism, and so that's what we need to do. We just need to listen to what God tells us. It's a very simple, clear, straightforward answer. But there is kind of a remaining question that's kind of hanging out there, isn't it? The question is, why baptism and why now? Why would God change this up? When Jesus left the earth, why did he say that now, for the rest of time, people are going to be saved by believing and repenting and confessing and being baptized? Why would he change that up? And I think the answer to that question, I think it's important and I think it's wonderful. Now, it requires us to get into the weeds a little bit, so I want you to go with me to Hebrews, okay? And look, if you're not down with this, if you're kind of freaking out about us getting into the weeds, then just hang on. I'm going to be 5 minutes, then I'll be done. But I think we need to hear the answer to this. Why baptism? Why now? Baptism was never how we were saved before. Where'd it come from? Why are we saved by baptism now? You know, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus died and then he rose and went to heaven, that he brought his blood to heaven as a sacrifice to God. And that's actually the interesting thing that Hebrews talks about. It talks about how the earthly temple and the old law and all the priests and all the Levitical stuff that happened in the temple, it was just a shadow. It wasn't the real thing. The real thing is in heaven. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 that when Jesus died, he went to heaven. He went to the real temple. He went to the real sanctuary where God really is. And he brought his blood as a sacrifice. That's Hebrews 9 verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The Bible also tells us that Jesus brought that sacrifice to God, the sacrifice of his own blood. The Bible tells us that when he brought that sacrifice, because he brought that sacrifice, he became the mediator of a new covenant between God and man. That's Hebrews 9 verse 15. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death is taking place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant. Now that's really Bible language. Basically, what that means in 21st century America is Jesus brokered a new deal between God and man. He set it up so that man and God have a new arrangement, a new deal, a new agreement. He is the mediator of a new agreement between God and man. And this new covenant, Hebrews 8 tells us, is a better and more excellent covenant than man has ever seen before. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, but now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Jesus brokered a new deal between God and man. A deal that was better than any deal man had ever had before. A better covenant that had better promises to it. And under this new covenant, we have promises that no man in history has ever had before since Adam and Eve. Under this new covenant, we have forgiveness from our sins. Not just covering them, not just putting them off for another year through animal sacrifices. We have real, genuine forgiveness and cleansing. Through this covenant, God can now dwell with us. Like Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, once I've been baptized, once I've entered into this new covenant, the Holy Spirit dwells in me. This is something that no person had until Jesus died on the cross and brought that sacrifice to the sanctuary. And through this new covenant, we have an expectation of spending eternity with God, having eternal life, and dwelling with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is that baptism is the mode of salvation for the rest of time, because baptism symbolizes the act that Jesus did that made this new covenant possible. Jesus died. He died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. And he rose to new life the third day. And when he did that, because he did that, he brokered this new deal, which gives me these promises that no man has ever had before. He gave me this salvation. And when I am baptized, that's what happens. I am above the water. I am buried into his death, as Romans chapter 6 says. And I am raised to walk in newness of life. It's baptism, because baptism symbolizes what Christ did. It symbolizes how we are entering into that covenant. What I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, is that baptism for the remission of sins was always God's plan. It was always God's plan. It was always his end game. It was always his design. He just wasn't able to bring it into effect until Jesus made it possible through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Which means that when I choose to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, I get to enter into a covenant, a deal with God where I receive better promises than any man has ever seen before. I get to share in something that other people in past centuries never got to share in. You think about that? When I am baptized, I have the true forgiveness of my sins. When I am baptized, I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit living with me. When I am baptized, I have the hope of eternity with God. That is something the thief never saw and the thief never had. Even more to the point, that's something that Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel never saw, something they never had. Something King David never had. It's something John the Baptist never had. Even Abraham never had what you have, because you've been baptized into Christ. That's why baptism. Because everything in history up to that point was just a half measure. It was just God doing what he could until he could do what he really wanted to do. Reveal the fullness of his plan, the fullness of his design, where through baptism we would die to our old life, be buried with Christ, rise to walk in newness of life, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit because we've truly been cleansed from our sins, and carry with us through our days the hope of eternity with God. I hope you found that useful. I'm really glad that I got to talk about that, because I think that is just wonderful and amazing. How amazing that I have something Abraham never had, and I have it through Christ. You know, the real sad thing about the thief on the cross is that we spend so much time, like I did today, talking about baptism, that we never actually talk about why his story is included in the first place. The thief on the cross's story is not in here so that people would say, oh, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. And it's not in there so that we can come back and say, actually, no, you do have to be baptized to be saved. You know why the thief's story is in the Bible? Because God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to show us, he wants to tell us that in those moments when we are at our most desperate, in those moments when we have no hope, when we are completely and utterly lost, in those moments when we think that we're too far gone, it's never too late to come to Jesus. Can you remember that? Maybe there's somebody here who feels like they're too far gone. It's never too late to come to Jesus. And the Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible tells us that if I believe that he is the Son of God, and if I'm willing to repent of my sins and change the way I live my life, if I'm willing to confess my belief in him before men, then I can be baptized in water for the remission of those sins and enter into that new covenant. I can rise to walk in newness of life with new promises. And at the end of my life, I can be saved, spend eternity with God. If we can help you do that and you haven't done that, we invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.